Now, as most of you will know, we close our little effort with a reference to Queen Esther. And we're going to turn to the book of Esther to read some brief references concerning her. Chapter 2, to begin with, and verse 5. Esther, chapter 2, and verse 5. Now, in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Zechariah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Then I suppose you know that she was selected as a queen. Now, verse 15 of the same chapter 2. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but that which Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women. Verse 20, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Now, chapter 4, please, for another reading. Verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now would you read over, please, in chapter 7, verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slaves, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Now look at chapter 8, verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. She said in verse 6, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Now, just at the very end of the book, almost to chapter 9, look at verse 29. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. That will do for our reading. There's perhaps no other book in the Old Testament like Esther, nor indeed no other book in the Bible like it. It's the most secular book that we have, reading it on the surface. God's name's not in it. There are no sacrifices in it. There are no mentions of the laws of God or the commandments of God in it. You'd almost think it was just a book written about a worldly empire and about worldly things. So strange is the book that even Luther thought it should never have been in the Bible at all. But that's altogether a misunderstanding. And we will have to look at some of the strange features of the book and then speak particularly, as we're going to do, upon Esther herself. The book, as you know, is the closing book of the historical books of your Bible. And in that sense, it gives us a look at the world as it is when the nation of Israel was at a low ebb, and when the world was controlled by the Persian kings in Persia. It is the very contrast, and yet it can be compared thoughtfully with the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we begin with the nation. You know that. They are born in that book. And you remember there was an enemy in the land of Egypt who sought the destruction of the nation, did his best to slay them and kill them. And you remember that he was drowned instead of the Egyptians or the Israelites that he intended to drown. And then you will also remember that when that was over, there was a feast established in Israel that was to commemorate that deliverance and keep it perpetually in the minds of the people. Now all of you know that that's just repeated in measure in the book of Esther. Again, there's an enemy who seeks to destroy the Jewish people. Again, there's deliverance wrought and the whole thing's reversed. And the gallows that were meant to hang Mordecai are used for hanging his enemy, Haman, the terrible enemy of Israel. And again, when that's all over, and when that's finished, there's another feast to commemorate it and keep it in mind, the Feast of Purim that ye even have mentioned in the New Testament in one or two places. Now, these are things worth thinking about. That would let me see that we are dealing with things that are fairly important. And I would love the young believer would see the value of this book, because this is one of those great books that, if our minds could grasp it, would solve many of the problems that we would need to know in our day. Because you see, just as it describes the world at the end of the historical books, it's descriptive of the world at the end times. And the whole background of this book is a description, we might say, of worldliness in all its rawness. You can see, for instance, that King Ahasuerus was the most wealthy of all the kings in the Bible, perhaps maybe Solomon apart. He simply was ruling in wealth, and he had endless luxury. And the book begins with a great feast that he has established, and everybody's invited, everybody to drink to their food. You can see the world in that, if you have eyes at all. For the first thing that a worldly man thinks about is a grand feast. Plenty to drink, plenty of sport, plenty of show, plenty of grandeur, plenty of pleasure. That's what the world is after tonight. Then again, you can easily see that there was great interest taken in curtains and furniture and lovely colors and flashy scenes. Just the very world that you're living in, painted here for you in vivid colors. Just the same world as we're in tonight. Then again, you will have noticed that they have developed the art of makeup and all that kind of cosmetic kind of stuff. They have all that for to beautify people's faces and to make them good looking, just like our world at the present time. That's the world in Esther's day. And then you will notice that they have no conscience whatever about immorality. Absolutely none. It's a free society and everybody's just living on. The king puts his wife away just the way you chase a dog out of the house, with no regard for feelings or anything. Mind you, that's getting very like the world you're in. Don't be sleeping when you're reading your Bible. See these Old Testament revelations, just God opening up to our minds conditions that obtain in our own day and generation, and will get worse as time goes by. But the main point in the book, we give a hint of it one other night in the meeting, is this: to show the part that the Jew plays in worldly affairs. And that's the whole idea in the book. To show that while the world goes on with its ways, that there is one people, one very important people, who are influencing more than people would imagine, who, while they're despised and thought nothing upon as regards their qualities, yet these are the people that are going to mean so much in a corrupt world. For God's earthly people are the chosen race, and God has that in mind from their beginning. And God is going to bring the Jew back into position again and make the world learn what they don't know tonight. And that is, they need the Jew for their preservation. And that's very important to grasp that. Because when this book is over, the Jew has put things right. The Jew has brought about deliverance. The very king owes his life to a Jew. And the nation owes its peace to the Jew. And the Jew is in control. And the Jew is sending messages through the land. And the whole country is being permeated by words from the Jew. Now, they need to send me to some of these places in the Middle East. I would let them know that the day is coming when they need the very people that they're now despising and wishing that they were never on earth at all. Now, that's interesting. I hope that rouses your mind to see that when God writes his word, it's not in vain that he has penned it. But now we're going to spend our minutes. I have to watch that I don't get deviating in my speaking. We want to spend our moments just taking a look at the Esther that became the queen. Now, the first thing you'll notice about her is that she's born in a land that's not hers. Her people have never gone up with Ezra and Nehemiah or any of those movements of the exiles to their own land in Palestine. And of course the preachers will all tell you that's why God's name's not in it, because he's ashamed to associate his name with those who wouldn't go to Jerusalem. Well, you can think that if you like. There's maybe another deeper reason, but we'll leave that for the moment. That's not in our message tonight. Anyhow, we do want you to see this. And here's a girl. Now, she can't arrange her circumstances. Don't you be sitting in your Bible on your knee and wondering how these people could not alter things. She couldn't settle where she would be born any more than you could. And she couldn't be held accountable for the fact that her father and mother died when she was a child. An infant, perhaps. That's very solemn, isn't it? And then she's in a strange land. She is her cousin. Corn Mordecai, very much her senior, and he takes her into his home, and he rears her as his own daughter, and he brings her up. There you know, you're catching that. In the midst of a world of wealth and plenty, in the midst of a world of selfishness and luxury and lust and sin of every kind, here is a man who knows something of human feeling, and feels that his duties are serious and important, and he's prepared to take tender care of a little orphan, a Jewish orphan. Now, there's a whole lot in that, isn't there? She had a very thoughtful cousin to care for her. But you see, we've been preaching these nights, I'm sure some of you weren't here, that's the pity, but we've been trying to stress, and very clearly stressing, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Don't you forget now, as long as you're alive, that God's going to keep churning up the word until he gets the Jew back to where he should be. He'll keep them going. He'll start the wheels moving. And you see, how did he work it? Oh, in a marvelous way. He allowed this great monarch, this man Ahasuerus, to spread a big feast, and to get near drunk, and having all his lords and rulers and all these big fellows gathered together for this big banquet to last, I think, most of a year, quite a length of time anyhow. And when they're all together, he thinks it'd be nice if I would, it'd be great if I could bring my wife in and let them see the woman I married. You know the way some men talk, as if their wife was the only woman ever lived on earth. And they say, you want to see my wife? And she's the last thing in the world. Well, he says, I want you to see what I married as a wife. And wants her to come in and give a display in front of those lords half drunk, and for to have them cheering at the thought of the queen being the marvellous woman that she was. Just to show off, man. You know, a half drunk man will always be that. Don't you forget, mind you, that illustrates the world, for the world's about half drunk. They hardly know what they're doing. And the big thing they live for is a big show. And anything to give them a show is all they think about. God forbid that these saints would ever dream of being showmen. May he keep us from it. That's the world at its worst. But she wouldn't come. And she refused. And with the result, she was divorced, if you'd call it that. That's too plate a word for she was just chased. He would have nothing more to do with her. And you say, that's strange. What's all that happening about? Aye, but you see, God's at the back of that. You see, now God didn't do it, but he allowed it to happen. God's making this man feel that though he's a big empire under him and he can rule the whole empire, he couldn't rule his own wife. Many a man, you know, could rule a whole lot. And when it comes to ruling his wife, he wouldn't know where to start. And he couldn't rule his own wife, but he could rule a big empire. Not very solid. And that God exposing the weaknesses of earthly rule and showing the shallowness of it. Then again, you will notice that when that was over, and the man had sobered up and time had passed by, he began to feel he would like another wife. And of course, his idea of getting a wife was the most beautiful and the most charming individual that was possible for him to obtain. You know, that's the way the world still looks for wives, you know. They're always looking for someone, a showpiece. That's the way the world still works. And you know, sometimes, sad to say it, would even creep in among the saints that they'd even be thinking, well, you know, I think she's about as nice a looking girl as is in the meeting, and I think I will try and make friends with her. As if that was any gate. For as Mr. Douglas, the late Mr. Douglas, used to say, her character will outlive her looks many and many a year after they have gone. Anyhow, he's wanting a beauty queen as well as a queen. And you see, God, now listen carefully, has so overruled that the Jewess that he wants into position, that she has the very features and the beauty and the appearance and the attraction that will be the very best in the world at that time. Now that's worth thinking about, but I don't want to dwell on that unduly, but mind you, that's worth thinking about, because God looks at... Now you careful. You remember little Moses. Now you haven't forgotten it, have you? And when she opened the basket and looked in, she saw a beautiful little boy. He was fair to look upon. That is, the deliverer, now listen carefully, the deliverer Moses was brought into the very palace, into the very palace of the king, that the very king was rearing, or the queen was rearing, or his daughter was rearing, the very man that would bring about the deliverance. And he landed there because he was a good-looking little baby. And, now that's the human side of it. Now here God again puts one into the palace, a Jewess, and right into the very center of the whole empire. And she's there because of her good looks. So God can give us looks sometimes. And you say, well, he didn't give them to me. Well, we can say amen to that as far as I'm concerned, and we'll just leave it there. But you see how God uses even her very appearance to bring her into this favoured place of power and control. No choice in it. She didn't sit down and pray and wonder, should I take this man to be my husband or anything like that. Never allowed, nothing allowed like that. You see, she's in bondage. You see, she has no say in the matter at all. She's a victim of circumstances. Don't let us misunderstand that. But you know, there are many of us, and we were, and still are to some extent, victim of circumstances. We can't change things. And what we can't change, things we have to learn to endure. And she just had to stay where she was and act as she was. Now then, that leads us to the next big stage of this story. And that is this. That here's a queen. She's everything. Now you've no idea the wealth she possessed. No idea. I don't think any man here could count the wealth that this particular Persian empire really owned. The amount of wealth was unthinkable. It's beyond calculation. She's landed into the middle of that. Luxury to no end. Couches and golden vessels. She wasn't washing cups of even country roses or anything like that. She was washing golden, or seen, she didn't wash them likely, golden vessels and everything like that. The very best that the world could produce. There it is. Oh, what a wonderful place. There's the man that reared her out on the street. And you say, well, if I got into circumstances like that, the old boy could stay out there and stand on the street if he wants. And he's crying up. And he's lamenting in the middle of the street. And she's wondering, what about him? What's it all about? What has happened? Just as sure as God's at work, the enemy's at work. And wicked Haman's making his plot and plan. And he's out to do one thing. And that is, he's out to destroy the Jewish people that are in the empire. And he's not going to rest until he has them all destroyed. In fact, he has the very date settled. And again, God overruled and didn't let him do it too soon. God kept the clock from going too fast, you know, when he's thinking. And God was overruling. And he says, well, we're going to destroy all those people and we'll get them all finished off at the end of the year. And that gave Mordecai grave concern, deep concern. Now, if you want to study prophecy, dear soul, keep this book in your mind. Because that experience in that day will be repeated by the nation in the time of Jacob's trouble. When again there'll be the enemy, who will have only one object in view, and that is to annihilate and to remove from earth these so-called troubled people, the Jews, and clear the earth of all that has the name of Israel stamped upon it. And that's the plan that the enemy has been at work at from the days of Exodus until this day that we're reading about now, and in the future day he'll have the same plan in mind. Look, dear saints, get a hold of this as best you can. The world believes that there'll never be peace in it until the nation of Israel is removed from it. God's book teaches us that the world will never have peace until the nation of Israel gets its rightful place. Now, can you divide that up in your mind? That is, God and the world are diametrically opposed. All the world says, oh, that old place there, they're always causing trouble, but never a peace while they're existing. God says, you'll never get peace in the world until my people, that I have destined to rule the world, are given their rightful place. And that's well worth retaining in your mind. Mordecai realizes this, that though Esther had not disclosed that she belonged to the Jewish race, she hadn't made her people known. She had kept it secret. She had never let on. But he says, now don't forget, it'll be found out. And don't forget that when the destruction comes, it will be as much come to you as to any of the rest. For you'll not escape, you needn't be thinking it. The fact that you're the queen won't alter the decree. It covers the whole people, wherever they are, whether on the throne or down in the mill, mere maids in the homes of the wealthier Persians. Makes no difference. All must be destroyed. And she has got into her heart now, that though I have a palace, and though I have plenty, yet my little day in it is going to be very short. Possibly one of the greatest advantages that we could have as souls saved by grace is to get a hold of the brevity of time. Mind you, it's not long we're here. Very short and it's all over. I know we preach it and preach it earnestly to sinners. I hope we do it to the day we finish in our preaching. That life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, being time. And any man will admit, any lady too will admit it, any sister will tell us, that it seems just a short time since they were toddling to school as little ones, and the time has gone through very quickly. Oh, dear saints of God, life goes through quickly. Now, she was made to feel that you're not secure here. It may look as if you have been elevated, but you're not secure now. You're not secure. You could be slipped away very quickly out of your palace and out of your plenty and out of your pleasure. You could lose it all overnight because this invasion and this movement through the nation to slaughter and slay is not leaving you exempt. Now, we come to the next thought. Mordecai ingrains into our mind a truth that if we can get it into our minds tonight, it will be a great boon to us. And that is this. Who knoweth but thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you know what Mordecai had grasped? That she just had landed in the right place at the right time, and that God had put her there just at that very moment of time. Now that drops us into a big line of things, doesn't it? Doesn't that show us very clearly that if we're on earth, and thank God we are, and if we're here, preserved, and saved by the grace of God. That it's not by accident that we are saved. And that it's not by accident that we have landed in the world at the present time. You know, there's some of you old folk, and I suppose you say, I really wish that some of the old preachers were back again. I really wish that we could get back the men that we used to hear. These scrap men that we're running about with now, what? They wouldn't make the laces for their boots. As Mr. Stewart said at a meeting I was at, so you needn't be blaming me for it. He says there's nothing but a lot of crab apples left. And he didn't think they were very valuable. And he seemed to just make little. He says that's the way people talk anyhow. The rest are all away to America, he said, or else away to their grave. And there's nothing but crab apples left. That's the way some people talk, you know. And they're always dreaming about the great men that used to be. But did you know this? That those great men weren't born in our day. At least they weren't allowed to stay. Why was that? Because God has people on earth now that he needs. And they serve their day and generation. And we're expected to serve our day and generation. Doubtless many a gospel preacher would wish he were in those balmy days when many hundreds were being saved. And when you could scarcely get the people seated in a gospel meeting and so on. But we just weren't born then. And we just weren't meant to be then. And God has us for our day and for our generation. And it's up to us to find out, why am I here? And am I going to serve my own day and my own generation? Don't be dreaming about days to come. What you'll do when you're retired or something like that. And don't be dreaming about days that are already down the drain, as we would say, and are forever past. Just now's the time we're here. And we have come to the kingdom for a time like this. A time when it's most difficult to maintain assembly testimony. A time when it's most difficult to gather the unsaved into the gospel. A time when it's very difficult to keep the hearts of the saints together. A time when it's very difficult to maintain the freshness in our souls that we know ought to be there. Be honest about it and face up to it. That's the time we're alive in. Are we filling up the bill, as it were? Are we fitting into the situation? And not dreaming about something we'll never have. And making the best of what we have. Come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You clear about it, dear brother? You're just on earth. And just saved on earth. Just for the time that you live in. Dear sister, are you clear about it? The God that saved you and picked you up and has kept you until now, you're just here for your own time. Make the best of it. Now make the best of it. We waste a lot of time dreaming that we'd like to be somewhere else. Many dear saint of God, you know, misses the road on this point. And the thought in their head is this: if I was in some other country, if I could only get away, if I could get to some other land, I think I could do something for God. Well, now your scripture for staying for where you are. And if you're going to move, make sure you have God's guidance for moving. You don't need guidance for staying. For I give you scripture for to keep you staying. But if you're going to move, you need guidance for that. Oh, give a scripture to somebody quick. Oh, that's not too hard to find that. Let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You stay where God has put you until God shows you to move out of it. Now, are you clear on that? I hope we've learned that. I could tell you of many who wasted their lives pining because they couldn't get to the mission field and because their brethren wouldn't encourage them to the mission field. And they were always blaming their brethren. I remember a man travelled across the city here. And don't you be guessing who he is. And he gave me the most painful lecture that I ever listened to. And told me about the old hardy boys that he had met. Because they wouldn't encourage him into the work of God. And it was a miracle they didn't. And all the time. Now I says those are fairly wise men. They might have deeper things. Oh, he says they're terrible hard. They wouldn't let me go. Now listen carefully, brethren. The work of God is such that if God wants you somewhere, he will see to it you get there. And don't get too excited. If you don't get there, most likely you're only dreaming of what he never intended you to do. Thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Be satisfied to stay there, are we? Satisfied just to be where God wants us to be? Filling the part that God intends us to fill? Satisfied to stay in the assembly where the Lord has blessed us and where he has brought us? Are we satisfied to stay in the little land that we happen to arrive in? Are we satisfied to remain where God would want us to remain? This is big, and this is important. Thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What was she to do? She was to be the instrument in God's hand to turn the whole tables and to avert the disaster that was pending upon her people. And that's what she was to do. How was she going to do it? Well, she was going to have to venture into the king, into his presence. And she's going to have to take her life in her hand to do it. And it's going to be costly. Every movement she makes, it's at the very expense of risking her life. I was nearly going to use the illustration. She was walking a tightrope, but maybe you wouldn't like that to be used about her. But that's just about where she was. Just one thing out of gear, and she would have been in an early grave. That king, you know, knew nothing about reasoning or sympathy or anything like that. You couldn't reason with a man like that. He didn't know anything about that. And she ventured into his presence and allowed herself to be seen by him. And he greeted her and reached out the golden rod to her to indicate that she was welcome. Ah, yes. Did you know, dear soul, that that hand that reached out that rod was under heavier control than the head that was reaching it out? There was an eternal God behind that. God was working. God was working. I wonder, do we know anything about that? Crisis comes our way and we have to face them. And we have people to meet with. Always remember that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And God can turn men's minds and turn men's hearts and change men's ideas and get them to do things they never thought they would do. They're still under the almighty hand of Almighty God. Unknown to any. Did you notice, to your surprise, if you're easily surprised, or if you can be surprised, did you notice that she never mentions prayer in all this? She says, now I fast for 3 days, and my maidens will do the same, and then I'll venture into the presence of the king, and I'll venture to do it. Cost what it may, I'll perish. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to do it. So somebody did the praying on. Now that's not the idea. Don't misread your Bible. You see, the prayer's kept out of the book. We know, and the Jewish people knew exactly what she meant. But they didn't need to put the word prayer on it. You see, in some of these lands, if you were in Russia or in parts of China and all these places behind the Iron Curtain and could get reading the like of this to those dear saints, they have to do things. They just don't come out and say there's going to be a gospel meeting in such and such a place. No, there's just going to be a little family gathering, perhaps. They don't make any big noise about it. And in that family gathering, they'll maybe read the scriptures and preach the gospel, but they don't talk about it as a meeting, you see. Because of the fear of those around them. And she's acting inside the framework of a despot and of an empire and won't allow her, nor won't allow anybody, to even dream of praying. The king is the God of the land. And that's, as you know, what man always aims at, being monarch of all he surveys. She ventured in. She's very tactful. She doesn't say now what she wants. She says, all I want is the king to come to a banquet. And then I'll talk to him. Then later on, come to another banquet and she'll tell the whole story. And then she assertive reaches round until she can get the attention of the king, and in getting his attention, she can pour into his mind and pour into his ear the tale of woe and the sorrow that was about to befall her people. In the meanwhile, you know right well the story. I must keep off this enemy of hers. Because, as you know, he was hanged upon the very gallows that he had made for Mordecai. That is to say, those gallows are just like the cross, you see. Man, devil thought when they nailed Christ on the cross that that's the greatest victory we've ever won. But that cross is the destruction of Satan, as it were. It's by weakness and defeat he won the Eden crown, thrown all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. And so what looked to be a defeat and looked to be a serious defeat was the actual defeat of Satan himself. And so Mordecai is destroyed. His sons are hanged. Destruction is going their way. And Esther's the instrument used for the deliverance of the people. There is perhaps a very close relationship between her and the coming remnant. I would think that Mordecai and her both are figurative of the coming remnant in a future day. And just as sure as the deliverance was wrought and the change was complete, so sure will be a great deliverance wrought in a future day, and the Jewish nation will be once more delivered, as we have emphasized in the meetings already. Now, I didn't maybe get telling you why God's name is not in the book. Nor did I get telling you that God's name is in the book, but it's not in it that you could see it or I could see it. Now, that'll surprise you. It's in it in a secret way. Possibly the reason why it's not in the book is that this book here and all these affairs concerning this king was to be kept in the records of Persia. And therefore, the name of God is not allowed into it. It's put into those treasure houses of records that were to be kept for the Persian Empire. And you see, how did God put his name into it without putting it publicly, or that the enemy could see it? He put it in such a way that those Hebrews that were reading it could see it, but the ordinary Gentile reading it couldn't see it. That is to say, words are grouped together in the book in about three places, and each of those words begins with a letter. And as the letters are spelled down, the three or four words, the Israelite could see God's name there. I'll give you an illustration of that, for children are here and we don't want to be confusing you. Supposing I wanted to write the name of God and I didn't want anybody to know, all I would need to do is to write "good old days." Bring that into a sentence. And anybody with a quick eye would see G for at the start, O-D. G-O-D. And that's exactly how they did it. Now, the Hebrew, as you know, when it was written, had no vowels in it, and therefore it only required the consonants to be written down. And as they were written down, the Hebrew man could see it. There's God's name. But the other fellow couldn't see it. You see, what's the idea of that? The idea that's important. Because in this book, now you're getting a hold of these lessons, dear saints of God. In this book, God's at work. The Gentiles don't see him at work. But those acquainted with him can see him at work. Can you see the point? Now, just as clear as his name's not in the book, but his hand is in it. And only those who knew God would see God at work and God doing things. I wonder, dear child of God, can you see God at work when it's not mentioned that he is at work? Where the world says, oh, it was just this, it was just that, it was just something else. Can you see God at work in it? Do you see behind the changes and the movements of the world around you, God at work? And the world knows nothing about God. They never think of God being at work. Mind you, I could preach a good wee while as well. Some of those politicians don't talk too much to me, for sometimes I think I would give them a tremble or two before they'll go very far. But mind you, God does humble people. Now watch you yourself. You use your mind. Now don't you interfere with politics, but keep your eyes open. And face the hand of God. There never was yet a nation that did ill or an innocent people.
But God saw to it that they suffered. Now you watch that.
And every man that is ill-treated Ulster
has gone down so far. And I would say that to the present politicians. They need to watch what they do in Northern Ireland. For there are more people praying for the square mile in Northern Ireland than any part of the world.
And there's a holy watcher up there. Now he's not talked about. And you don't mention him in worldly circles. They keep him out. But his hand isn't falling to pieces. He's still operating behind the scenes. And the child of God doesn't meddle. Doesn't interfere. Has no authority to interfere. He gets to headquarters. He pours in his cry into the ear of God. And God hears his cry. And he has more to do with the affairs of the world than men dream or imagine he has to do. Behind Esther was the eternal God. Behind Esther's plea to the king was the hand of God. Behind Esther's great idea of retribution upon those who would have slain the nation of Israel, God was behind it all. Unseen by man, no glory brought to him, not a note of praise in the whole book. You know, you can hardly believe it, can you not? Can you believe it? Apparently not a man to say, thank God.
That's apparently, you know. But you see, behind it all, there were those who did know God. And though it wasn't the public thing that was declared, they were conscious that God is at work. Now, dear child of God, bring it away down into just ordinary affairs, just ordinary things. Just those things that concern us all. You know, there's much in the world you can't change, and neither can I. There's much that gives us grave concern. We can't alter it. We have got to accept it just as it is. Whatever circumstances we are in, we've got to take them. We mightn't like them, but that's where we are. I couldn't help but have been reared in the country. Couldn't help that. You say you missed a lot by not being in the town. Well, I hope not too much. Got through not so far. Not too bad. You say, I couldn't help the problems of early life and of the difficulties that one went through. Couldn't help any of those things. But you see, behind it all, there's a hand. And I do believe with all my heart we'll be able to sing with reality. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. When throne where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You see, the picture's not over yet. The whole story's not told yet. The last part of this book, you know, you should read the last chapter some moment when you get time, a very few verses on it. It just shows you the happiness that comes about when Mordecai and Esther and the Jewish people were on top of it, we would say, has gained the day, and when they've become controllers of the empire, the world empire of Persia. Pick your note out of that day when the nation of Israel, mind you, we don't minimize their failings, and the nation of Israel with all the awful humiliations and the terrible state that is in at the present time. And you could look at it. There's nothing there, as you know. I hope you all know that the Israelitish nation hardly more than mentions God in a good sense at all. They're practically all atheists, as far as I know. And at any time you hear a report from Palestine, the only people who are being saved are Arabs, or very few Israelites anywhere are being saved. And you see, I don't see how God could do anything for a people like that. That may seem our way of thinking, but you see, God will eventually bring them to conditions. They'll bring them to conditions where they'll really feel their need. And when they'll be humiliated, and when they will call upon God, and when they will cry for help, and when God will deliver them, and when God will have the instruments. Now, are you getting a hold of this? Just as sure as he had Esther at the right place at the right time, and he had Mordecai in the right place at the right time, so sure can we be sure that God is already, maybe already on earth, mind you, those very instruments that we'll be using in a future day. We wouldn't know, but the mother might have already nursed the coming beasts that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. We don't know. They might be on earth already, being trained for that very post that they'll hold. We don't know what those instruments that God is going to use. Mind you, things will wind up fairly quickly. You can be very sure about that. I wonder, do we realize where we've landed now? Well, you say you're a wee bit prophetic tonight. No, I'm not. Where we've landed, just at the end times. Just when the world is about ripening for judgment. Just when there's that awful outburst of lawlessness and all restraint of anything at all is being removed, so that man may just gratify his own desires, no matter whether they're right or wrong. That's the time we've landed in. You can't change it. You can't change it. But then you say, what are you going to do? Well, then just try to fit in. Am I where God wants me to be? Am I an instrument that he can use? Am I prepared for self-sacrifice that he might use me? Am I now? Would I be prepared to take certain risks? That would maybe mean very serious consequences if they don't come off. Am I prepared to step out in fellowship with God? Now you notice that at the beginning, Esther did not disclose her people. But before very long, everybody in the Persian Empire knew who Esther belonged to. She didn't begin with a big shout and then fade into oblivion. But gradually, when the time came, she took her stand and manifested exactly who she was. Oh, I hope we're not ashamed of who we are. You know, there's some people, you know, really, you don't smile at them, but they're really amusing, you know. They'd almost be ashamed to say that they go to the gospel hall, you know. With that, that's why they're putting evangelical churches on the tops of them now, for to take that bad look off them. They're trying to make it a wee bit better looking, and it sounds a wee bit nicer looking to put some name like that on it, you know, just to be a gospel hall, you know. And would you meet there? Yes, that's where I meet. My, my. There must be an odd crowd that goes there. Well, it might be now, but that's where I go. And we're not ashamed to admit it. Not ashamed to confess it. The Lord help us just to be what we should be. Open and frank and candid about our testimony. And I wonder, are we following it now? Look, dear sister, there's likely a man working beside you or a woman working beside you on the bench, and God has you there for that very purpose. Mind you, that's waiting. That's waiting. When I was serving my time, I used to think it great to get people that never were in a gospel meeting in their life before, to get them along to gospel meetings and bring them with me on the bicycle. People that never would have heard the gospel. I used to think that was good, doing that. Whisper the gospel into some of them. See them going away in among the timber in the workshop to cry to God for salvation, interested in being saved, just simply through speaking to them in my ordinary employment. Don't wait, dear brother, till you get onto a platform to do your preaching. Don't wait, dear sister, till you are more experienced and all that. Do what you can in your own simple way, keeping this in your heart all the time. I've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is my chance. This is my opportunity. I wouldn't want to miss it. For I'm here for that very purpose. And I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And I just want to do it in my own humble sphere. May God bless his word to us and make us really conscious that there's an overruling hand. Don't get too far depressed about the world now. Don't get too jealous about their luxury and fanciness. Don't worry about that. That's a small matter. Content to let the world go by. To know no shame or loss. My sinful self, my only shame. My glory, all the cross. May the Lord bless his word, shall we pray?